Breathe in the air, shine in the light. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Children's church is dismissed. Brother Bill Williamson, would you please stand? I know I pick on you, but you know, I don't have a problem with that. Would you pray for the word this morning? I appreciate it, brother.
These are the days, Lord, that Christians have been longing for thousands of years. I pray, Father, that we will take away what you want us to do today, Father, put it to work this week in a world that's rotten to the core.
Yes.
And we just pray that you bless Pastor John, anoint him, Lord, to preach the good word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we've been in the book of Romans, and particularly Romans 8, for the past, several weeks for Romans 8. And we'll be in there for quite a while longer. Just don't want to rush through Romans 8, but we're taking at least for this Sunday, we're going to take just a pause for a moment, Romans 8. We'll see. We're just, living in some interesting times. I'm sure like you, my thoughts have been on the upcoming election. Some of us as believers can sometimes be unsure about what our place is in the whole process. And so I know the Lord would press this upon me that I think it would be helpful for us to take some time to consider what ought to be the Christian perspective on such a highly consequential moment in our history, in our nation's history. Again, what our place is in that, take some time today to consider the role of politics in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer, and its impact. The kind of questions that we might grapple with, to what extent should the Christian engage the political process? To what extent should the Christian concern himself with the process and its consequences? What is the responsibility of citizens of heaven toward their earthly citizenship? Did Jesus have anything to say about politics? Rome and Caesar being the political power of the day. And there were other political powers as well within Judea, within Israel. The Bible is very concerned about the matter of politics. If references or any indication, and I just kind of looked at a number of words that were used in the scripture that I relate to, or that are related to politics in some way. A nation or nations occurs 597 times, almost 600 times in the Bible, nation or nations. Kingdom or kingdoms, that is almost 400 times in the Bible. King, the word king, 2,621 times. Ruler, 79 times. Rulers, 81 times. Rule, 61 times. Authority or authorities, 96 times. Government, there's actually twice it occurs, the actual government, and that's actually in Isaiah 6, or 9, 6, and 7. It talks about the government will be upon his shoulders. Governance twice, governed twice, governing three times. Tax, 33 times or taxes 12 times or taxed one time and then thrown 175 times. I'm sure there's other words as well, but these are just a sampling of the words that just from a just taking a look at scripture from cover to cover and just to say, does the Bible have any consideration or concerns regarding politics? Actually, a lot. Has a lot to say about it, touches on it. And in all of those contexts, would be a variety of contexts in that. But which is to say that the Bible has something to say about it, and that it is important. Scripture has much to say about the role and the responsibility of government and how the Christian is to contribute to that. Just read a few scriptures. Let's see if we've got our... I just turned it on. That helps. Technology needs to be turned on. And there we go. All right. So just a few scriptures. We're just going to read. Actually, we'll cover a lot of scriptures, but not going to necessarily spend a lot of time unpacking them all. But just to show that the scriptures actually have something to say, something important to say for our consideration. This is Romans 13. So as I've often said, there's hardly a sermon that you can give without spending some time in Romans. And here we are. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. Let's say that together. Do what is good. I think that's, by the way, the simple way. If there's anything that you're going to take away from this message today, is just do that. Just do that. In relation to your role here in this place, in this world right now, in this country right now, just do what is good. Okay? But anyway, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. By the way, is this anyone's life verse found in this passage here? This is one of those hard pill to swallow passages of Scripture, but it's still as inspired as those favorite passages that you have, right? And this is in the right along with all the other exhortations that you and I have in terms of there's an equivalency in terms of obedience to the admonitions of the Lord for the church. And this is right in line with them. Okay, Peter is another apostle. Another epistle he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't remember if I have that up here. I do. I got at least a portion of it. I'm going to read verses 13 to 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I would emphasize, highlight, for the Lord's sake, that's why we do it, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There it is again, that by doing good. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then... And Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for what? Every good work. So all three of those scriptures, just a sampling of the scriptures that address the matter of politics and our relation to them or to that. But these particular passages of scripture are certainly go-to passages when we want to understand what is our role, what is our responsibility. And over again, do what is good. Be ready for every good work. And so it is assumed by the inspired New Testament writers that the Christian has a responsibility and a duty to promote what? Good. Say good out loud like you mean it. Good. So we are called to promote good. Okay? And particularly the good of the country in which he lives, and the good of the government which rules over him. We see that woven through this idea of doing good in relation to government. Keep in mind, you know, because as you're looking at these scriptures, and there's also this description of what government is ordained to do, Right? And so as you're looking through this, you're saying to yourself, but what about this government? What about that government? And what about when they're this and when they're that? Well, keep in mind that this inspired exhortation was given to the church when the cruel and insane Roman Emperor Nero ruled. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind when we read those passages and we start kind of having a, what about this and what about that? Well, keep in mind, Nero is in charge. Okay? And the guy was insane. He set Christians on pikes and lit his roads with them. Okay? He's the one that took off Paul's head and had Peter crucified. Okay? So we need to keep that in mind. I'm not saying it's not something we grapple with. We do grapple with it. Okay? But we at least have to look at the context here. Okay? These New Testament principles applied. Listen. The church wasn't just in Israel. The church was scattered. There were believers all over. Peter wrote to the scattered tribes of Israel, which in other words was the church scattered throughout the Gentile lands. And so so they had to be principles that were to be applied regardless of whether they had a good king or a bad king. Right? And rarely throughout history have there been good kings. Right? That's a rare thing. To be clear, on the outset, human governments are to uphold and promote and reward, according to these scriptures, what is good. That's what God ordained them to do. But in truth, human governments have a hard time knowing and doing what is good. Right? Human government has limitations of what it can actually do. First of all, human governments are ruled by men, by humans. Fallen humanity in power. And whenever fallen humanity is in power, guess what? They like it. And they don't want to let it go. Because that's just human nature. Power goes to our heads. So, one of the limitations of human government is that humans are sinners. That's even the best of them. Second, human government cannot change the human condition. Government is powerless to root out the sinfulness in a sinner or the sinfulness in a society. Now, government can restrain. I believe that's what the point that the scriptures are making, that the government ought to restrain evil and promote good. So government can restrain external forms of transgression, but cannot extract transgression from the human heart. Right? Somebody's having a hard time. They're upset about the government too. No, you're speaking for all of us. There are many promises. That's always the thing. You know, you see these campaign trails, and they're all the same. And as far as the promises that they make, they basically promise the world, and everything's going to be better after this, and it's going to be peace on earth, and all this. So they make what essentially are empty promises. And if you're a right-thinking person, then you know that, okay, you got to kind of hold those promises with a grain of salt. You're just hoping that what they're saying is they're going to edge us a little closer to what is right, good, and true. Okay, but you're not expecting them to actually accomplish good, right, and true. There's only one that's able to do that, and he's not here yet. Amen? But in due time, he will. Human government cannot save us. And that's one of the, we don't come right out and say that, but sometimes we almost act like that. Sometimes that's in our the way that we're communicating. That we're hoping that the government is going to save us from some calamity or whatever it might be, whatever the condition is. But human government cannot save us. They can promote good, that's what they're supposed to do, but they cannot guarantee good results. They can restrain evil, but they cannot remove evil entirely. There's only one ruler who can accomplish that. Daniel 2, verse 21, in his prayer and praise, it's a praise prayer. He says, speaking of the Lord, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. By the way, that does not just mean a believing king. It really emphasizes the sovereignty of God over any king. Proverbs 8:15, by me kings reign, is what wisdom cries out. And wisdom is, of course, from the Lord. Psalm 22, verse 28, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. You see, until Jesus comes, and it sure seems like it's coming close, but until then, Christians must rest in the truth that God is sovereign over all earthly sovereigns. That God rules over all earthly rulers. And that no matter what earthly king ascends the throne, no matter which candidate is elected president in our case, Christians rest in the truth that the throne of the universe is securely occupied. Amen? Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Psalm 48, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. And Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Again, this is about getting perspective. And it's not, by the way, to diminish the injustices that we see. It's not to diminish the hardships that we see, the corruptions that we see. But we need to, as we see those things, we need to keep in perspective the one whom all thrones and all kingdoms will answer to. And even when it seems like an absolute travesty, an absolute mess, there's a sovereign God still working his will in all of, even the horrible stuff. You know that. So for Christians who wonder what our role and responsibility is to human government and to society, we should take our cue from King Jesus. You know, when Jesus appeared, he was immediately seen as a political figure. In fact, people got a lot of that wrong. They got some things right, but they got a lot of stuff wrong because of their expectations. It was the expectation of the Jewish people that the promised Messiah would be distinctly a political and military figure who would subdue the corrupt human governments of the day and claim the throne forever. That's what they were expecting. That's what they were anticipating. That's why even like John, remember John the Baptist? That's why John, I believe that was a part of his struggle when he wound up in jail, right? And he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus some questions. And in summary, it was kind of, John was saying, did I miss something? Because what was John thinking? I think John was thinking, John had almost everything right, but he struggled with this one piece. He thought he might be around when Jesus ascends the throne. I mean, where else would the forerunner be but at the right hand of the one in whom he had prepared the way for? And so there were many that struggled with that Jesus didn't quite fit their idea, what they had in mind, their expectation. You know, like the Jewish people of Jesus' day, we could fall into the error of thinking that the right political leader, the right political platform, the right political party, and the right political governance will save us and deliver us from evil. And Jesus taught us to pray that it's the only one that can deliver us from evil. And it's our Father in heaven. Amen? While Jesus did not fit their expectation, nor their misperception of his purpose, Jesus was, and he was many things, and one of those things was, he was a political figure who referred to the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven over 100 times. So he was a political figure, he did not fit the political description that the people had in mind when he came, but he spoke about politics. And he knew that his politics were in conflict with the politics of his day. John 18. I'm going to start with verse 33. And Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." So, was Jesus political? Absolutely. Jesus was confronted with political expectations, political controversies, political dilemmas, political aspirations. He was confronted with these things. Remember that there was some that came to him in Matthew 22. I don't think I have that one up here. No. And he says, "Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And in other words, it was impossible for Jesus' ministry to not engage the politics of his day. It is because of his claims, because of his claim to be the king, it was impossible today for the kingdom of God not to clash with the kingdoms of the world, because it's about kingdoms. It's about kings. Jesus explicitly informed his followers of the certainty that their faith would lead them headlong into the face of political machinations. He says in Luke 21:12, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Jesus said, "You are going to live in such a way that it is impossible for you to avoid politics. You will be brought before the rulers of your day." Jesus faced political leaders because of the things that he preached and the things that he taught. Because it was at least understood at one level that it was impossible for Jesus' teachings to not impact the politics of the day. So Jesus faced political leaders. Paul faced political leaders. He knew that it was appointed and ordained by God to get to Rome. He got to Rome not in the way that he expected to get to Rome, by shipwreck and in a number of ways and in some prison cells along the way. But he eventually got to Rome and spoke before the political leaders of his day. Peter and the apostles faced political leaders in their own country. Remember when they were arrested? Remember when it was demanded that they quit talking about this figure? What their answer was? "Whether it is right in your eyes, we must obey God rather than men." That was a political statement. It was a lot of statements. It spoke of a lot of things. It spoke about who they were and their identity and their purpose on the earth. But understand, it was a political statement. every prophet of God faced or related with political leaders, whether of Israel or Judah or the surrounding nations. And we can think of, go just down the list of those men and women of faith. We can think of Moses, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations. He was a priest in a little town north of Israel, of Jerusalem, I mean. And he was, again, a priest. And that was what you were going to do for the rest of your life. But God called him out of this little town to be a prophet to the nations. He was going to be. In fact, his ministry covered three kings and was and included some of the most devastating tragic loss, which was the captivity and of Israel and Judah and the loss of Jerusalem, Babylonian captivity. So he was involved in many political aspects of the day. Isaiah, Daniel, remember Daniel praying three times a day when it was not politically beneficial to do so. Esther was married to the most powerful politician of the day. John the Baptist lost his head because he believed that adultery was bad policy. Throughout history, God has called his followers to engage the political arenas of their day. And I've thought about this. Why? In what way? One of the things that we see this in other places in Scripture, that we are to be a blessing to the place where we live. That we're to engage because in one sense, it actually makes the world a better place to live. Christians ought to have that kind of influence because our lives bring moral restraint. Because our lives bring elevate a moral standard. Now, we understand that those things alone don't save it, anyone. It's only by faith in Christ. But we ought to be a blessing through the good that we stand for. But that's not the primary reason why we engage. We engage in order to proclaim that Jesus is Lord over all other lords, and that there is salvation through only one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the purpose for our existence wherever we live is to bless those around us. And in the course of that blessing, we bring the greatest blessing because we declare the greatest kingdom over all of the kingdoms. So I think sometimes we do this. We try to compartmentalize. We do a lot of compartmentalizing in our lives, have these categories. But politics, really, to be honest, if we're going to be true, you can't compartmentalize politics. It's not merely one of the categories that make up our lives. Politics, the Greek is politika, and it means affairs of the city or affairs of the citizen. Right? And we are called to engage, to be a part of the affairs of the city or of the citizen. Right? Like we're not called to, you can study like church history, there have been movements to an isolation from the world. Think of monasteries, think of the monk movement way back when, and there's been other types of movements like that. There's some of that even in our day, where we've, in order to be separate, we need to completely be disengaged. I don't believe that's what the Scriptures teach, because if politics, which is true, it affects every part of our lives, doesn't it? Every part of our lives is. So we don't have a way out of it, right? If politics is essentially a means of promoting good or evil for its citizens, then Christians ought to engage the political process for the purpose of restraining evil and promoting good. Right? I mean, if it's about good and evil, then that's definitely within our wheelhouse, right? That's definitely something that's on our radar, good and evil, right? And if politics are about, they're supposed to be about promoting good and restraining evil, but we know in our day that's not sadly the case. Who better to discern good and evil than the church? Right? Because the government, made up of sinners, human beings, fallible creatures, bent toward their own self-interest, they need help to know what good is and to know what evil is. Amen? So, as we, the scriptures that we've looked at, if the primary purpose is to do what is good, then we better engage the process however God might lead us to do that. You know, John the Baptist, again, he lost his head because he looked at the king. He believed that he was called to challenge the king to a higher moral standard. And he said, that's wrong. And we have an opportunity in our country where God has planted us. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 17? It says, he has made from one blood every nation, and he has determined their times and boundaries so that they should seek the Lord. God has determined all people to live where they live in the time that they live in. And that means, and whatever those cultures would be, or whatever those governments which those cultures are derived from. So wherever that takes place, wherever you live, God has a purpose for you there. And the very least that we ought to be doing as Christians is not unlike what John the Baptist did when he said, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. And you and I are called to speak into this culture, and however God would do that, but we are called to speak into this culture and say, that's wrong. Who else is going to say it's wrong if the church doesn't? Who else is going to say what's good if the church doesn't? We are called. Deliver us out of this world. He kept us in the world that we would be ready for every good work. We're called to do good. One of the ways we do good, by the way, is we vote. Because our vote is a way of saying that's evil and that's good. Do what is good. In order to do this well, I believe we must hold two realities in tension. We must hold in one hand, if you will, our heavenly citizenship. Never lose sight of that, because that is who you are. That defines you, your heavenly citizenship. So we hold that in tension with our earthly responsibility to the will of God in the place where he has planted us. And in God's sovereign economy, it matters where he has placed you. It matters where he has placed you. Matters where you live. In other words, we are to have a godly influence on our town, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our country, while never losing sight of the truth that heaven is where our citizenship truly is. So we must confess, in order to do this, we must confess that our responsibility is not to make America the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of God. It's never going to be. Okay? But we are to do all we can to bring the kingdom of God into the hearts of those who have given allegiance to another kingdom. And so we should do all we can within our means to help society flourish for the advancement of the gospel, not heaven on earth. You see, man's government, no matter how potentially great it can be, there have been a few good governments in history, of course. It can never produce in this country or the world, for that matter, what only King Jesus can and will do when he returns, which, i.e., is perfect justice and perfect peace. Anybody looking forward to that day?
Yes.
That's what your hearts are yearning for and longing for when they are so broken in what they see and witness here. Obviously, the Christian goal is not always going to be achieved in this fallen world. But fighting for what is right is always right, even when we lose the fight. Think about Jeremiah's call to engage the political process of his day was an abject failure, and yet he was called to be obedient to what God called him to do and the influence that he was supposed to be. So regardless of the outcome of earthly politics, guess what? An evil government cannot keep a Christian from doing good, though he may suffer for it. See, when the church truly lives out its mandate on the earth, it is impossible for the world and its political system not to notice. Christianity, and you see it in our day, Christianity incites the world governments. Living for Christ provokes the unbelieving world system. The answer is not to be quiet and disengaged so they don't notice us. We are called to be noticed by heeding the call of God to be engaged, however that might look for you. Just as it was impossible for Jesus to minister without inciting the religious and political leaders of the day, it will be impossible for the church to proclaim the kingdom of God without drawing attention from the kingdoms of men. So it's a farce to believe that we can ignore the politics of our day if we just keep following Jesus. You keep following King Jesus, that will lead you right into the fray of good and evil, where you have to take a stand. We are called to be light, and as such, we are to shine the light of his righteousness and the light of his truth, the gospel light, in all areas of our lives, including our politics. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Anybody want to? Quiet, peaceable life. Everybody up for that? Isn't that kind of, we just want the government to stay out of our lives so we can have a quiet, peaceable life? Well, one it says is this gives us in order for that to happen, at least he says you better pray. Again, who's the government of the day? Nero, who's stomping out Christians. Okay, so keep that in mind. But that's, just because it's Nero doesn't mean you don't pray. But you notice also what is the purpose for a quiet and peaceable life. Again, which we want the government to not interfere with. But what is the purpose of that quiet and peaceable life that we all want? It is so that the gospel could be freely and uninhibitedly proclaimed to the lost, because God desires that all men be saved. Why do you and I want a quiet, peaceable life? Is it for the purpose of sharing the gospel in a free society, where we actually have freedom of speech and freedom of religion and a number of other freedoms that we have for now? But sometimes our challenge, the challenge that we need to come away with here is, one, are we praying as we ought to? And do we see the purpose of our quiet, peaceable life the way we ought to? The freedoms that we have right now, while they yet tarry, are for the purpose of you and I being a means to engage the kingdoms of this world to save the lost, because God desires it to be so. To be clear, I think I read this in Insanity of Obedience by Nick Ripken. And he said, this isn't a quote per se, but this is the point that he was making. We are always free to preach the gospel, whether in a free country with freedoms of speech and freedom of religion, or whether in a country hostile to the gospel. We are just as free in Iran as we are in America to preach the gospel. The outcomes will just be different. So we are thankful for the freedoms that we have. We ought to use the freedoms that we have to promote King Jesus. And we ought to pray for our leaders in order to have quite a peaceable life. Why? So that we can preach Jesus, because God desires that all men be saved. But if our country is radically transformed and we see those freedoms disappear, guess what? You're still free to preach the gospel, which is why you and I are still here. No matter who wins, a few things do not change. One, the outcome of the election does not change who rules overall. Two, it does not change who we are to live for. And three, it does not change how we are to live in this culture, regardless of who is in charge in government. Those things stay the same. Outcomes might be different. We might not make it, but our lives are in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we keep that in our perspective. No matter what happens, we have no cause for doom, because there is only for us real living hope. Our future in this life and the next is not dependent upon this election or upon any human government. Philippians 2 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's your perspective today? What's your perspective in these days? Hopefully it's a biblical perspective. Hopefully it's a Christ-centered perspective. Hopefully there's an understanding that our lives are in his hands. No matter what the outcome is, God's still sovereign over all. And yet, God uses means to accomplish his ordained ends, and that is you and I praying, and you and I living for God, and you and I doing what is good, whether the government understands what is good or not. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Thank you for reminding us today, through a number of scriptures, reminding us of your sovereignty, reminding us that you raise up kings and you remove kings. We've just seen that with what's going on in Israel today. We've just seen that in action. You have taken, you have just removed rulers, and they are no more. You are able to do that. We trust you, Lord God. We don't trust men. We don't put our trust in the political process itself, because we know that men are involved. We know that sinners are involved. We know that we're to pray, and we do. We pray for an honest election. We pray, Lord God, for blinders to be removed from almost maybe half of the population, maybe more so. Oh, there's a lot more than half, for sure, that are blinded to their need for Jesus. But Lord God, you've called us to bless wherever we live, and we live here. And so help us to be engaged as you lead us, certainly to pray for our leadership, and we do, to pray for our government, and we do. And we are thankful for the many that you have raised up that are godly people and that are trying to make a difference. And so, God, we pray that you would accomplish in and through them your purposes. We pray that you would root out evil. We know that only Jesus will root it all out forever. But in the meanwhile, we pray for a restraint upon evil. We pray that for our, because we're seeing the devastation in our young people. We're seeing the culture just devouring, destroying just basic common sense. Our kids are so confused as to who they are and what they are. They're made in your image, and they're made to know you. So God, help us to do all the good that we can, keeping in mind that our ultimate purpose is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the church. Help us to be the church, engaged, involved, blessing our community, doing what is good. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people say. Let me close with this benediction as Psalm 67. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you, Lord, shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. And all God's people said. And all God's people said. Put your hands together, praise the Lord.